pick up my mask. So I'm very happy without a mask. I feel very constrained. Okay, message two. Am I a Mammonite? A study on the biblical counsel against materialism. I'll begin by setting some topical statements about the context of this passage. This is good for us to see the continuity of Jesus' words. You know, Matthew chapter 5 begins Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it continues all the way across to the end of chapter 7. And so we have the first 12 verses of chapter 5 being the Beatitudes. Many of you know it. And then from chapter 5, verse 13 and 16 onwards, we're going to write some topical sentences so that you follow the train of thought. So all these are Matthew, okay? I won't write Matthew all the time. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. And from verses 21 to 48, Jesus talks about having a right view of moral issues. Then from chapter 6, 1 to 18, we have the right view of religious issues. And then from chapter 6, verse 19 to 34, and in this passage we have read a section of it for meditation today, we have the right view of wealth as well as necessities. Okay, so the passage that we're going to look at is found here within this section. We read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Okay, so what we're looking at is this section here, the right view of wealth, in particular wealth. Now, having written these topical statements of the flow of Jesus' words, this tells us that if there is a right view, we must challenge or we must remove the wrong view towards these issues. There is a right view and there is a wrong view. There are two alternatives which everyone must choose, one being right and the other wrong. And so at the very outset, before we begin looking at the verse and the passage itself, I'd like to give us the three alternatives in the passage which we're going to look at. Okay? The three alternatives for today that we will look in this passage. Firstly, we see there are two treasures. Secondly, we see that there are two visions. And thirdly, we will see in this passage that there are also two masters. Again, one is right and one is wrong. There's a right view towards wealth. There are two treasures. Which one would you choose? There are two visions in this world to have. Two visions of how you view wealth. Which one should you have? And there are two masters in this world. Which master would you have in issues concerning wealth and material possessions that you have? So now let's look specifically at this passage, having given you the overview of our approach this day. Let us look at the first alternative, which is found in verses 19 to 21. Is this clear so far? Are you following? Okay, so we are going to focus on that, though this is a general overview to the larger Sermon on the Mount. Here we see, in verse 19, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Very simply, can you list down two characteristics of treasures on earth and treasures in heaven without having to think too much? The two characteristics, firstly, is that there will be no decay, earthly treasures, decay and rust. And the second characteristic is that thieves steal and plunder earthly treasures, whereas heavenly treasures, there is no decay to them, and that there is no thieves that can steal. Now I wonder what you make of these characteristics. Having thought of these two characteristics and written them down, at least thought of them, if this is how you think, and I'm going to say it soon, you're wrong. That having money in the bank is no good because there might be inflation and then the value of the money goes down. I should be investing money and preventing, these economic forces from depreciating my currency or depreciating my value in the bank. I must protect it in a way in the safest or the most secure places, not banks, because banks now may also collapse, so that no thieves may plunder, no forces may get my money away. And so I must now think of more secure forms of economic security. And Bible tells me that in heaven, treasures do not decay. And in heaven, there are no thieves that would steal my treasures. So I must find a way to put my treasures in heavenly places. Rubies or diamonds, I heard there are pearls in heaven. Are these the things we should be thinking about when we read this verse? No, this is a contrast, as mentioned, this is not the way to think. This is a contrast between earthly treasures or physical treasures versus spiritual treasures. To put it very simply, can anyone steal your salvation? Jesus says, no one can pluck you out of my Father's hand. No one can plunder, no one can steal. Once you are saved, does your salvation start depreciating to a point where you become unsaved? No. So this is what is contrasted here. Please do not think that my money or my cash or my bank account can be somehow transferred to a heavenly account. Because it says in verse 20, lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Here, Jesus Christ is saying very plainly that there is a kind of treasure that we must seek after, not earthly treasure. Basically, not money or material wealth, not homes, not your careers. Then you may be asking me, as a youth, I don't have much money, and I assume that most youths do not have much money. Unless your parents have been very wealthy and they have given you a sum of money to invest and you already have invested it and you also now have quite a bit of wealth on your own, that's quite rare. But there are some who have that privilege and have that responsibility to keep money. Most of us, we do not have much. So, what is it that youths must consider when we read this passage? Few of us have lots of bank savings. I, for one, did not have much when I was growing up. What is the nearest or the closest investment that we all put in or we all have that is linked to earthly treasures? What is the closest investment that we have? If we do not have investment of our wealth, of our money, if we do not have houses as investments, what is the closest link that we have to earthly treasures? Well, for one, we can say we do have a small sum of money in our bank. Okay, that's one. Anything else that you are spending your life's efforts in? Very plainly, it is our education. Now, you may be thinking, no, education is for me to acquire knowledge. It's for me to understand the things in this world. It's to understand the things which the systems in this world, whether it is political system, economic systems, my own biological system. There are things to help me have a better appreciation of this life, to analyze things, to evaluate things. But this education system, which we are all in, it is not just for us to increase our knowledge, but the world has arranged or aligned the education system such that we all would strive for greater earthly treasures. Meaning to say, the system of education is so that we can get good jobs, good careers, and we would earn something for ourselves. It's all about establishing ourselves here on earth. This is evident from the curriculum which we observe in at least our Singapore education system. In primary and secondary school, we begin with very general subjects, right? And there's little harm in learning all these things. But once we go beyond secondary 4, or secondary 5, when you start going to tertiary educations, whether junior college or polytechnics or ITEs, you start specializing. Why must you specialize? It's so that you become an expert at that speciality or that niche area, and then you become so good at that that people want your expertise, and you can then charge them a high fee and become wanted by society. You earn something. It is okay to earn things, but the mentality of education is not just for contentment or not just for survival or livelihood. It is to be somebody or to be something. But there is a problem with the worldly idea of education, and that it teaches us that these things must be grabbed, these things must be attained. We cannot be contented with what we have. We need more. We want more. More, more, more is what schools drive us towards. It may be in a system called meritocracy, where you strive with hard work to achieve the best that you can. But is there ever an end to meritocracy? Is there a place where we can say, okay, I've done enough? No, the world still pushes you. There's not enough today to get a bachelor's only, that means a degree. You must then, after, do a master's, a postgraduate degree. Then you must do a doctorate degree. And one doctorate is not enough. You must do two doctorates for you to be somebody. And then that's not enough. You must have certificates for this, a slight diploma. Those who are at university, you may have heard of double degrees because one is not enough. You're striving for more and more and more things. The world has trained us to be like this. You may not be aware of it, but you're part of it. Now, the problem with all of these things is these things are temporal. Your skills that you have learned, they're not going to be with you forever. I'm 29 this year. You ask me what I studied for O-levels, I can tell you the subjects I studied, but I can't remember, for example, how DNA is replicated and translated into proteins. I mean, I can tell you that general term, but I can't list down all the steps. I've forgotten. It starts decaying. The memory starts, it's being lost. All these things do not last. I've studied so many different subjects, and I've done well in many subjects, by God's grace. But all these things are nothing. When the Lord has given you a direction to take, when you do the Lord's will, you realize that many other things were extras. They were not really part of what the Lord needed or wanted you to do. Many of the other things were given to us by the world. And because there were so much things that we had to study, we had to learn to put away some things, and we soon forget. And even the very thing which we specialized in, we soon forget. I spent 3 years in Bible college together with Rachel and Kelvin. We were classmates, or actually batchmates together. You ask us, do we remember everything we studied? No, I'm sure we forget. Even the knowledge that we have of things that starts decaying. Nothing in this world is permanent. You may have invested, for the older ones here, I do not know who's the oldest here apart from Kelvin, Rachel and I. Who are the oldest? Who is the next oldest one? I'm not too sure if you have invested in anything. Now, investment is not unbiblical. Investment, if it's done according to biblical principles, meaning you're not channeled by greed, you do things not by betting or by taking chances, but you do things after taking certain measured decisions, there is a biblical case for investment. The whole idea of reaping more from what you have sown is a biblical concept and principle. But those who have tried a little bit of investment, the older ones, would know that it's so easy to lose more than your principal amount. The amount that you first put in, who knows when the price of Bitcoin will drop or rise? I say Bitcoin, I mean, not that I expect any of you to know it, but that's the talk of the town today, cryptocurrency. Who knows what coin would rise and what coin would fall? And there are many youths who engage in it, at least youths in my church where I'm from, the older ones especially. Again, it's not wrong, but having had some experiential knowledge, the youths having some experiential knowledge with the things of the world and how the world operates, we can all say for certain that a lot of things in this world, basically all treasures in this world, are not sustainable in the long term. They come and go. I'm just going to give two illustrations to illustrate this. I had a close friend in the BP circle, and he's a Christian, no doubt, though he is often taken away by the world's attractions of treasures and success and riches. He engaged at the time of university in some investments, and that was the time cryptocurrency just started. And so he started it. But today he has lost more than half of his wealth because the prices had fluctuated. At some point he called himself he was so proud of his investments, he even started an investment company to help others invest. But the prices just kept fluctuating beyond his assessment of things. Again, it was not wrong to do it, but it just proves the fact which Jesus has already said, that these treasures are not sustainable. Now, the second illustration which I want to share. And that is, sometimes there may be a cultural expectation of riches. When people get married, especially in Singapore, in the Chinese community, you have something called 四点金. Have you heard of that? Where the bride, 四点金. You do not know? Have you heard of it? The bride's family, or is it the husband's family, must produce 4 items of jewelry, of jade, of gold, and something else. Now there's also rose gold part of it, to the other family as a gift of, you know, their appreciation. This is, of course, cultural. It's not expected in Scripture. And that is in the Chinese community. In the Indian community, where I guess I'm more from, there's also the idea of giving jewelry and gold. But when I got married, I didn't have money to buy all these things. Okay, I didn't have money to buy a proper wedding ring, in fact. So my wife and I, who's also called Abigail, We just went online, found the cheapest rings, which didn't match, as in they were not like paired together. We just found rings that we like, just bought it very cheap, and we got married. But when we went to India, I just went back to India for a while to visit my parents and my grandparents and her parents for the very first time in 3 years. They were very insistent, although they are Christians, but being part of the culture, that we must buy proper gold. Indians somehow are very fascinated by gold. And so they brought me to buy a wedding ring. I'm already married, I have a son already, and another one is coming along the way. My wife is expecting again. So I really have, but yeah, I really have a ring, I have 2 children, I'm clearly wedded, I'm clearly married. But yet they want to give me more treasures. And it was a very materialistic affair. I'm not criticizing my family, but that's just the culture. I must say they're all very devout Christians. In fact, I have to learn a lot from them. But sometimes the culture, that's my point, the culture that we are in, the society we are in, expects us to be materialistic. They encourage materialism. And now you see on my hand, I'm not showing off, but because of culture, I wear a gold ring today. Before that, I was wearing something which was a little bit rusted or faded. It was not even silver, it was just a metal, I think stainless steel or something, which I wore on my hand as my wedding ring. But now, because culture has expected me to do something, and they bought for me, I didn't spend anything, I'm now wearing something which looks quite nice. And I must say I like it, but it is not something which I thought was necessary. Especially for a Christian, I don't bother about all these gold, silver, city, and seeing what other customs you have. I don't really bother about all these things. But yet, sometimes it's expected of us. Oh, it's tradition. We must do it. So there's a very strong expectation from youths also to conform to it. And my son, his name is Theophilus, he's 6 months old. Every house he went to, he received jewelry. I was so shocked. Now, this is Indian custom. You'll buy one bracelet for him, one waistlet for him, one anklet for him. One pastor also bought him a ring. For what? Babies wear rings? And we put it on for him. Of course, I laugh, we joke around. Well, you're getting married already. We just joke around. But you see, there is a very materialistic. Yeah, we laugh at it. It's not because you can laugh at it, I can laugh at it because we're not really part of that culture. But if you're in it, if you don't give, well, you're very unkind. There's an expectation. We didn't expect. We just come, we feel so bad, I feel so embarrassed. I didn't bring anything for them. I go from house to house, I collect things. For what? Now, you tell me this thing will last? No, it will fade away. You think, well, I can sell this and buy a house in Singapore? No, these things are quite cheap. They're quite, I mean, of course, jewelry to young people is a bit more expensive, but you compare the prices of this to proper houses, this is nothing compared to the prices of houses, etc. So these are nothing in comparison to real investments in the world. What I'm trying to say is that often you find ourselves stuck. We are stuck in an education system which teaches us to be materialistic or to strive for greater things. We are stuck in a culture which expects us to be materialistic. And as illustrated by with the previous illustration of a friend who was into, we are also influenced by people around us. All your peers would ask you, hey, have you tried investing? I'm not surprised if you have had, if you know of close friends who invest. I know my brother has classmates from his poly days all the way to his university days who were always investing, and he often had to call with their, should he invest, should he not, with his homebound money and all these things. There's always that temptation to invest. Now again, your decision is up to you. There's nothing wrong with having gold. Okay, so don't take this message as saying you cannot buy gold or silver or jewelry. Don't take this message as saying you cannot invest. No, there are place and time for all these things. But where is your heart? That is what Jesus is trying to say. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now let me just illustrate again with this. If I'm so concerned about my ring here, or all the
gold rings, bracelet, waistlet, anklets, which my son got. I'm accumulating, I'm watching the price of gold. Hey, today is $90 per gram, tomorrow is 91. Oh, tomorrow is 95, the next day is 95. Oh, sell, 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 we can get more money. Oh, today drop, don't sell. If I'm always having this mentality of accumulating more, my heart is there in the world, in thinking about my wealth, my possessions. I'll give you another illustration. Now, for this message, I'll be using illustrations to help you understand the effects of materialism in your life. What bags do you carry to school? What shoes do you wear? What jacket are you wearing? What spectacles are you wearing? What mask are you wearing? How do you tie your hair? Are you so concerned about the image that you give to others? These are our rings and jewelries of our age. In a sense, we can't afford jewelry, but we can show off our wealth and our treasures with the things we wear. Again, to put it very bluntly, what is wrong with just carrying a normal backpack or a normal school bag? Oh, but no, we need to go for a certain brand. In my time, was Crumpler. I don't know when that's not. I don't think that's very popular now. But I think Fila has become very popular. That red and blue and white brand. I see it a lot around. You spend so much money on this. Nothing against the brand Fila if you're wearing anything. That's one Fila. But you spend so much money. Your money, is it? No, your parents' money that they gave you. You save. Yeah, you save. I know. But why you put all your money into all these things? For what? And you can't just wear normal masks. You must buy colourful masks, some bejeweled masks. I don't see any here, but why can't we just be content with something which we get? Why must we spend some, I'm glad all of you are wearing quite basic masks. Sometimes I see some youths just, they spend money, you know, these things are not cheap. People know how to sell these kind of masks which looks nice. Spectacles, not contented with simple ones, must go for trendy ones. Your heart is in all these things. For what? They assure you a place in heaven? They give you spiritual benefit? No, these are things which decay. Your heart must never be in all these things. You should learn to live a contented life. What kind of treasures do you have? If there's a fire in this in your house today, and you have to take something, you don't have much time to collect all your treasures, but you have to quickly run out, what will be the first things that you take? Don't tell me your Bible, and it's, of course that's a model answer, but your Bible is in your phone. But if you have like all your branded Nike shoes, collectible items, well, you'll be like desperately taking and putting everything in your bag. That reveals where your what your treasures were and where your heart is. But if you had nothing much, you know, everything is just hand-me-downs or simple things here and there, you don't mind all these being burnt down by the fire, because after all, moth and rust will decay them. So you see, I just gave these illustrations or these applications trying to bring the point to you that it is not about earthly treasures. It is about where our heart is. And if we are so concerned about earthly treasures, then that tells us our heart is not thinking about the righteousness of God. If we're not seeking the kingdom of God first in His righteousness. In fact, the climax of Matthew chapter 6, which passage we are at, climax in seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things. Tell me, youth, what is all these things shall be added unto you? All the physical things that you need, clothes to wear, food to eat, they will be given to you by the Lord. Don't worry about all these things. Your treasure must be in spiritual things. I want to give another illustration. Again, this really to help you understand and to get you to start thinking. Up to now, I do not have a home of my own to stay. I've been renting from place to place because of the policy of our Singapore government. My wife, being a foreigner, cannot. Both of us cannot buy a HDB. But now that our son is born and he's a Singaporean, we can start to buy. So we recently applied for a flat. But all we have as savings can allow us to buy nothing bigger than a two-room flat. You know what that is? A two-room means one living room, one kitchen, and a toilet attached to the kitchen, that's all. You don't have a second room. In fact, the whole concept of the room and the living room is kind of merged. It's very small and tight. This place is definitely three times bigger than that two-room flat. We have not even gotten it yet, but that's the only thing we are eligible for based on our resources. There's a few options I can take. One, take a massive bank loan to buy a bigger house. Not my money, but someone's money. The bank's money, I have to pay them every month in installments. Another way is to borrow from people, just get money from people so I don't have to pay interest. But then I started asking myself, why am I so concerned about the house? Jesus told me I shouldn't worry about food, raiment, places to stay, all these earthly things. But yet, at the same time, is it wrong that as a father I now plan for my children and my family? Isn't it not my responsibility? But the biblical principle must be this. We cannot be taken away by the world's expectation of what treasure is. Because how Singapore would teach us is that, I mean, how economists or investors in Singapore would teach us is that your house is itself an investment. You must put in money in the house, let the house, the price of the house grow and inflate, and then after that sell, you make a huge profit. I mean, I agree with that. That is not wrong. But I don't even have the money in the first place to buy a proper house. All I can afford is a small one. But my response should be, I am content with what the Lord provides. What's the point of buying 3-room, 4-room, 5-room bungalows? All these are earthly things. It will decay in the sense that the structure will start failing after some time. The wall, the paint of the walls will start failing. Of course, you can say we can repaint. Yes, but the reality is that these are not eternal treasures. I shouldn't be so concerned about physical things. Be more concerned about spiritual things. If the Lord provides, He provides. And what's His provision for me at this time? A small 2-room flat. And I must be happy. If my heart is always thinking, this is where I'm also going at, about greater, bigger places, I wouldn't be concerned about the ministry anymore. I would take a side job. And I would preach and also work outside and earn more income so I can buy something more. That distracts me from the will of God for me. Where my heart is, where my treasure is, there will my heart be also. If you're so concerned about your earthly, worldly standing here on earth, that tells me your heart is in the world. What happened to all those youths in Tabernacle who are not here today? Where are they? What does their absence tell us about the location of their heart? Now, of course, that they're not here because they're sick or overseas or really for some reason they couldn't get leave from whatever commitment they have, be it work or school, we can excuse it. These are extraordinary circumstances. They're in work, perhaps they're still under probation, the bosses don't allow them to take leave, or they're in school, not at this time though, and not in June, but for some other reasons they can't be here, we can understand. But for lame reasons, tuition, extra classes in school, what CCA commitments in school, all these shouldn't have been the priority in the youths. I thank God for moving all of you to sign up for the camp, especially those who are not part of Ebenezer here in Tabernacle. You still decided to come. That's very good. It tells me, at least, as a preacher, that you're concerned about spiritual things. What about the rest of the youths who did not come? Where is their heart? Their hearts are in earthly treasures. Because they think that's more important. They think that those things which they go at the expense of this spiritual retreat is better for them. So don't take your school commitments lightly. Don't say, oh, I cannot come for youth fellowship or prayer meeting or services in the church, or I cannot help in that ministry or that because I have school, because I have tuition, because I have that class, that other commitment, I have to work, I have to do a lot of other things. Where your heart, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. That tells us that your heart is not in spiritual matters. Again, don't misunderstand. Are there situations where you can be rightly excused from certain commitments in church? Yes. No one is expecting you to be the deacon of the church immediately doing everything up and about. No, everyone has their place and positions. This is the body of Christ. Some are little fingers, some are thumbs, some are toes, some are arms, different according to your gifts. But the important thing is that when you know the Lord has given you that service or commitment to do, you do it. Don't find lame excuses to excuse yourself that tells us your heart is given to materialistic things. Materialism is basically the pursuit of material things, namely wealth, possessions, houses, clothes, food. Don't be surprised, some skip fellowship so they can go out for dinner with their friends. It has happened. It continues to happen. They treasure the post-exam outing in their school or among their friends more than a fellowship meeting. Well, to do this only happens once in a semester, and they're my best friends in school. Saturday fellowships, they come every week, right? Just miss once. No, not miss once. You miss once, your heart also has missed the spiritual thing that once. And it tells us that you do not treasure God's word and God's and the fellowship of God's people. Don't say just once. You just once now, 2 weeks later, another once, and very soon at once you'll be out of the church. That's where your heart is. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So tell yourself that I must be one who pursues after heavenly treasures for spiritual things. Now, let's go on to the next alternative, the two visions. Verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus wants us to have a heart fixed single-mindedly and totally on the kingdom of God, which is His righteousness, so that everything that we do, our treasures, our heart, our love, our passions, our burdens, our investments, are all with the kingdom of God. And He illustrates this with the single-mindedness of one's heart and the eye. So listen to this. When people who see, or we call them sighted people, see with their eyes, their body is filled with the light that comes in from the world, that they may perceive through their vision. But if their eye is dark, there is no light. That means that they are blind. There is no light, and they perceive nothing. The same thing is true about our heart. If your heart is toward God, your entire spiritual being is enlightened. But if your heart is toward the material things and the treasure of the world, your spiritual perception is blinded and you do not see spiritually as you should. So here Jesus takes the illustration of an eye, likening it to a window from which you receive light. If the window is clear or opened, the light floods into the body. But if the window is closed or blacked out, no light enters. And so here Jesus is saying that if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is this darkness? Now, I read some things which I wrote so that I could properly explain this illustration. The eye in our human body is used to see things, right? But if you close your eye, then you cannot see. So here is the idea of what do we have as our vision. If we are seeing things which is in the light, then we will receive the light which comes in us. Is that a clear explanation? When I say, when we see things which are in the light, sorry, spiritual light, things which God approves. If we see things which are in the light, we receive it, and we understand it, we believe it, we practice it, we have accepted it. Our eyes are open, the light comes in like a window, the light enters, we see it, and we believe it, we do it. But if we close our eyes, we shut off ourselves from the light, the spiritual light that comes, that wants to enter, but if you shut it, no light can enter. You do not receive the spiritual blessing, the spiritual nourishment. therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If there was supposed to be light coming in, but you shut off that light, what is inside? Darkness. How great is this darkness? Not so much the real physical darkness or the absence of light, but how great is that spiritual darkness in you? So again, this is more of a spiritual vision. What do we want to see? What do we want to take in? Because this idea of the eye is like a window which receives light. What is it that we want to receive? What is it that we want to guide our lives? In earthly terms, when we talk about vision, is where we want to see ourselves, let's say, in 10 years' time. What is your vision in life? You know? So here, it is not too far-fetched from this idea. What do you see yourself to be? Do you see yourself as someone who is in the light, in God's light? Or do you see yourself as someone in darkness? Now, this is not supposed to be a philosophical talk. Of course not. This is tapping on something easy that we all understand. You open your eyes, you can see things. You close your eyes, you can't see things. So if you shut yourself from godly good things, how can you receive that which is good? You can't even see it. Now in scripture, the act of seeing is the same, or sometimes is used as synonymously with believing. Seeing and believing are used very similarly in scripture. The act of seeing, or sometimes eating or drinking, is used as a synonym of believing. We see that in the Gospel of John, especially in chapter 6. So, when we shut our eyes, we shut ourselves from all things which is good, and we are unable to believe the truth, or we are unable to act according to the truth. So, this again are two alternatives for us. Either we choose the vision of light and walk in the light, or the vision of darkness to remain in darkness. And then the next passage, or the next alternative we have, is two masters in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and Mammon. Now, in the interest of time, I think to better illustrate this last point, I had planned to bring us to a difficult passage which many Christians struggle with, and that is in Luke chapter 16, where we have the repetition of Jesus' words. In Luke chapter 16, verses 13. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. This is not a parallel passage. This is another instance where Jesus mentions the statement. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and Mammon. Now look at that verse. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, and you see if there are any differences. No man can serve, this is Matthew 6:24. You are looking at Luke 16:13. Yeah? No man can serve two masters, for either he would hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and Mammon. Almost identical, right? But the context which Luke chapter 16 is in has often befuddled Christians. Now let me explain to you why. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that, when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." Is that contradictory to all that we have covered thus far? Jesus says, "I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." What's going on? Now, I mentioned that I would like to cover this point by looking at Luke 16, verse 13. This is what I would like to show you. The difference between Jesus' words here in verse 9 and in verse 13 of Luke chapter 16 is our relationship to Mammon. What is the noun that describes our relationship to Mammon here in verse 9? What is the noun that describes our relationship to Mammon or Mammon? Who wants to try? Okay, the brother right at the back. Yeah, give it a try. What is the noun in verse 9 that describes our relationship to Mammon of unrighteousness? Friends, correct. So Jesus is saying, make yourself friends of those who are engaged in the material things of this world. Make yourself friends of the Mammon of unrighteousness. Now, this is not... The Mammon of unrighteousness is described in a negative way, right? They get their money through unrighteous deeds or through evil deeds. And that really describes how the world is. Because many times people get wealthy and rich through dishonest ways, by causing harm to another, preventing the profits of one, they earn the other's profits. So most of the riches of this world are earned through unscrupulous ways. But Jesus says here, make yourself friends of the Mammon of unrighteousness. Now contrast to verse 13. What is the noun which describes the relationship to Mammon which we are not supposed to have? The brother in front of him, what's your name? Hector, yes, that was an interesting name. Hector, what is the noun in verse 13 that describes our relationship to Mammon? Master, what's the difference? What rules and guides your life? A master is one who is in charge. A servant-master relationship? Are we servants of materialism? Are we servants of the wealth and riches of this world? Is riches or is wealth the thing that guides our life, that rules our life? Jesus says it's all right to be associated with riches. And for that reason, nowhere in Scripture do we see that Christians must set up their own economy, having their own closed economy, with principles of protectionism. We cannot relate to people in the world. You know, there's a group in the United States, they call themselves the Mennonites, and there's a group of starts with A. Does anyone know? A group of people who have their own society and community. They block themselves out from the rest of the world because they believe that Christians cannot have any communion at all to people in the world. But Jesus said we are to be the light of the world, though we are not called to be out, we cannot be a light in this world if we have estranged ourselves entirely from the world. While we are in the world, we are to be a light to them. So we can do business with ungodly people, people who are described by Jesus as Mammon of unrighteousness. Jesus is not saying that we cannot at all relate to them. When you bought your when later you're going to go out to buy lunch, right? You're having lunch here. So you'll be buying from people who are non-Christians. They may be Buddhists, Taoists, Muslims, but you're going to buy from them. You have a business transaction with them. Or next time when you work, your colleague may be non-Christians, your bosses may be non-Christians, your clients, most of them might be non-Christians. It's so hard to find Christians in the working world. But you still can relate to them. You still can be friends to them, but not in a way that they influence you, but just in a way where you have to transact some business dealings. You can be. Make to yourself friends at the moment of unrighteousness. So that is the first difficult thing that we must clear in our minds, okay? Jesus is saying you cannot allow Mammon to be your master, right? You cannot have two masters, you can only have one. You have to choose Jesus as your master. You cannot choose Mammon as your master. And Jesus here in verse 9 says, make yourself friends of the Mammon of unrighteousness. So let me read some of the things that I've written. We can be friendly and have some relations with the unbelieving world when doing business. Christians do not need to set up their own economy, which operates by principles of protectionism instead of opening up. No teaching of enclosed economy in Scripture. In the course of business, you would have interactions with the ungodly in this world, and they may do things unjustly in a dishonest manner. Christians must remain godly and just. So, this is what Jesus is saying. Now, again, this statement is made after a parable which Jesus said. So can you look at verse 1 to verse 8? I'm going to very quickly read this parable, and you must quickly follow and understand this parable in the interest of time. Verse 1, okay? We're going to glean more truths with regards to our relationship to Mammon. Because we live in the world, but we are not of the world. We cannot behave like the world. So let's see what Jesus illustrates here. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, which had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Okay, so look here. There's a boss called a master. He had a steward, a servant. And this servant was accused of wasting his goods. That means not managing his property and his riches properly. So the boss, the master says, give an account of what you have done, and you will no longer be my steward. So in the interim time before he was finally retrenched or fired, look at verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80, which is 80. And the Lord commanded the unjust. Now the Lord here is the master, okay? Not Lord Jesus Christ, but the master of the steward. And the Lord commanded, praised the unjust steward. Now, see, Scripture says he's unjust. Because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So from verse 1 to verse 8 describes an ungodly setting when you have an unjust master. So you have a boss who is in the world, and you have an unjust steward who deals unjustly. And how do they go about doing things? It's all about self-preservation, self-protection. That steward was going to be retrenched, but he thought, oh no, where am I going to stay? Where am I going to live? How am I going to eat my food when I lose my job? So he took all the clients of the boss. Hey, you owe the boss this amount, right? Never mind. Don't need to pay $100. Of course, it's 100 measures of wheat, but just for last weekend, don't need to pay $100. Just pay 80. Oh, you owe the boss how much oil? You owe the boss 100 measures of oil. It's okay, cancel. No longer 100, right? 50. So how would the clients or the debtors feel about this steward? Wow, you're so kind to me. You're so nice. You're giving me so much favor. And that makes the clients happy. So when this steward is fired, he can go to the, hey, last time I helped you. Can you help me? Can you give me a home to stay? Can you give me some job to do? This is how, this parable describes how the world operates. You think the world is a kind place? Can you please lower down the price for me? Okay, I lower down. But in their mind, I'm lowering down because later, hey, last time I lowered down the price for you. Now you better give this thing for me because I helped you. I scratch your back, you scratch my back mentality. It is not true sacrificial kindness. Everyone is seeking self-favor, self-preservation, self-promotion. That is how the world operates. And the Lord, the small letter L, Lord, the master of the steward, also in the world, he knows this. And when he saw that all his debtors are not going to pay in full because the bill has been striped off with a reduced amount, what was the response of the boss? He was really going to fire the steward. But now looking at the tactics of this steward, he said, you are wise. Now, is this wise a biblical wisdom? No, it's a worldly wisdom, because scripture already says that the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. So this wise is not heavenly wisdom or biblical wisdom, it is earthly wisdom. Now, take note, friends, that there are two kinds of wisdom in the world: heavenly wisdom, earthly wisdom. You are taught in school to operate in worldly wisdoms. That means how you view others, competition, survival of the fittest. You must be the best that you are so that you're better than the other. About beating the rest, cutting your prices, having all sorts of competitiveness. What are your marketing strategies to win the others, to deceive the others, to lure the consumer to your product or to your service? All these are trickery. But yet we are so much entrenched in it. This is the wisdom of the world. But look at what this small little L Lord says. The children of this world are, in their generation, wiser than the children of light. Those who have their vision of light, or those who are in the light, God's children, they won't want to partake in such deceiving stratagems. They don't want to be part of such deception, such wickedness, such injustice. And because of their determination to walk in the light, to do that which is good and acceptable, they are not wise in this world. And so that's why it's actually quite hard to prosper in this world if you are a true Christian. Because you find it difficult to make connections. Many of the connections here are founded upon dishonest principles. Cheating. Now, I say cheating not really like cheating an exam, but cheating others of your product. You say that your product would have maybe about 2 years of... it can work for 2 years, but actually it can work for 2 months. Then your warranty, you say, I give you 2 years life, a lifetime warranty. But then when the person comes to claim the spoiled product, oh, sorry, the warranty does not cover this kind of damage, only a certain kind of damage. See, all full of deception. This is how the world operates. And you must... If you want to prosper in this world, you have to be like the unjust steward, who knows how to protect himself, who knows how to prosper himself. But Christians can hardly do this. And then Jesus says, and look at verse 9, "And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." Jesus says very clearly, this wealth, these riches are from unrighteous doings. That, what is the reason, and this is the second difficult statement that we must understand, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, when they fail can simply mean when ye fail, the word fail simply means when ye die, when you die. They may receive you into everlasting habitations. Is this confusing? Now, on first reading, it doesn't make much sense, because if the unjust people of this world are operating in a very ungodly way, what have they got to do with everlasting habitations? They are not God. They don't receive me into heaven. What does it mean in verse 9? They may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, I turn your attention to the same phrase in verse 4. This is what the unjust steward says. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. They may receive me into their houses. Now look at verse 9. They may receive you into everlasting habitations. In the New Testament Greek, the word structure, so the phrase structure and the word is the same. They may receive you. It can be understood as you may be received. Okay? Take note, the phrase they may receive you can be understood as you may be received. Does that make sense to you grammatically? They may receive you is the same as you may be received. Okay, the Greek grammar allows this translation. But it was translated the same way because the phrase first appears in verse 4. So for continuity, or consistency rather, in translation, the King James translation kept that phrasing. They may receive you into everlasting habitations. But it can be understood as he may be received into everlasting habitations. Okay, now let's revisit this verse in verse 9. That when ye fail, or when ye die, ye may be received into everlasting habitations. Ah, now this makes a bit more sense. Do not treat Mammon and all your friends who are in the world as your masters or people to influence you. Treat them only as friends. Don't have the same self-preservation, self-protection, self-prospering mentality as your friends in the world. You just have a cordial relation with them. Don't let them master you. Don't let them influence you. So that when you die, you will be received into everlasting habitations. Because your treasure is not in this world. Your home, your treasure is in heaven. Your relationship with Mammon is not a relationship of self-preservation. That it is necessary for my survival. That it is necessary for my eternality. It has nothing to do with your everlasting habitation. But make your relationship to Mammon should be at a distance. Just a cordial friendship for the purpose of survival in this world, of living in this world, but not for my eternal security. You understand this verse? Let's bring our thoughts together and read verse 9 again. I want all of you to understand, because many of your Christian friends may also ask you, what is the meaning of this verse? So you must be able to answer. And I say unto you, Jesus says, make to yourself friends of the Mammon. So the first keyword is friends. You must cross-refer to verse 13, where the word master, the other noun, is shown. So friends here must be understood as just a cordial relationship, in no way of influence or mastery of your life, okay? Just at a distance. Make yourself friends of the Mammon of unrighteousness. That, so that, or what is the consequence? If you're keeping a distance from your of these friends, of Mammon of unrighteousness, when you die, when you fail, you may be received into heaven or everlasting habitations. In other words, your spiritual security has nothing to do with material possessions. Again, a restatement of what we saw in Matthew chapter 6. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. If your treasure is in heavenly things, you will find yourself in heaven. Because that's where you have been preparing yourself all this time. So, dear friends, today we ask ourselves this question. Am I a Mammonite? Meaning to say, am I influenced and thinking that my life, my sustainability, my prosperity, my achievements in this world are primary? Are they primary? Are they so great in my life that I'm spending all my life's efforts on them? Or have I given some thought, or most of my thought, to what happens to me eternally? Where do I go after this? Am I concerned with how I prepare myself for the life after this? Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. I'm concerned with the youth, not only in my church, but in the BB circle throughout. Because our parents' generation, many of them have failed. And I do not, I'm not apologetic in saying that. I do not know many of your parents, but generally, and what I mean is I do not know who your parents exactly are, but generally looking at our parents' generation, many of them have failed. Why? Because they are very materialistic. Look at what they force the children to do in churches. They encourage children not to go for youth fellowship. They encourage children not to go for prayer meeting. Why? Because you must finish your homework first. Because you must go for tuition on Saturdays. Who says that? Singapore has been blessed with a wonderful education system. We don't need tuition to do well in society. Just basic things is good enough. But they have priced earthly education over spiritual education. Look at how they chase after money. Single income is not enough. Dual income is the way to go. Who takes care of the children in the house? So many teens and youths have fallen to pornography, have fallen to dating apps, and now the BB circle must now deal with this new issue. Can we find a girlfriend or boyfriend from dating apps? And now this has become a big issue in BB church. I'm bringing my girlfriend, boyfriend. He's a Christian. Where do you meet? On a dating app. Then all the sniggle, all the giggles after that. Why has all these things happened? Because you've fallen, children have fallen into sin. Parents have failed to guide their children. They are so materialistic. Their treasures were in earthly treasures, about getting more income, getting big houses, driving cars. can't take MRT, can't take bus, must drive cars and must be of a certain standard. It is all about earthly possessions. Now, of course, these relate to parents and adults, but it begins here, as I tried to establish at the very beginning, our education system, our culture expects us to be so. Our influences expect us to be materialistic. You must fight this nonsense, this mammonism or materialism that draws you away from having your treasure in heaven. Do you understand, youths? You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes you may desire to, let's say, know God more, to love God more, but it could be your parents that are stopping you. It could be a sibling, it could be a friend who stops you. You cannot give in to all these influences. You must know, my heart is in the Lord. My heart is to do His will. I must put all these things secondary. And the promise to you is what we saw in Matthew chapter 6, the climax of all these words. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these material things will be given to you. You don't need to seek after them. What do you seek after? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. So, dear friends, do not be a Mammonite. Of course, no one would say, I am a Mammonite, but do not live your lives after material wealth, or chasing after material wealth, and seeking after achievements, positions in this world. Seek after holiness and righteousness. So, with this, we conclude today's session. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, teach us, O Lord, that we may love Thee more and more. Truly, we have not known Thee, and we have not loved Thee as we have ought to, as we ought to love. We have loved the treasures of this world more than Thee. We have loved our possessions. We have listened to our ungodly influences and pressures and culture more than the godly injunctions and principles from Scripture. Teach us, Lord, that we would repent of our sins and we would follow hard after Thee and Thy righteousness. May Thou be with the youths here in Tabernacle, that they would reflect in their life and have a priority shift from earthly things to heavenly things, that they would not put earthly things, whether it's school, friends, career, money, possessions, above godly aspirations. May we all be found as people who love Thee sincerely and holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.